Well, good evening. That's his word to us. Can we read two short passages? The first in Luke chapter 19, please. These two passages both deal with events at the end of the time when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, at the end of his public ministry. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. He's coming up now to Jerusalem for the last time. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Matthew chapter 23, please. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. These verses bring to us a very solemn picture. For something like 3 years, the Lord Jesus had been moving about in his public ministry. He had been teaching the word of God. He'd been preaching. He'd been performing miracles. The words we read in Luke chapter 19, as we said, on the occasion of his entry, he's coming up to Jerusalem for the last time. And he's looking over the city. A city that's had such an opportunity. He weeps. You know, now we're some 2,000 years down the line from that. We moved through nearly 2,000 years. And the difference between today and that day would be this. For those 2,000 years since that time, the word of God has been sounding out throughout the world. After his death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world. He told them to go out from Jerusalem into Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they did that, and within a short time the word of God was going through the world, and the world at large has had the opportunity to hear the very message. And we think of a land like Scotland. And we think of a land that has been blessed over several centuries now with liberty to proclaim the gospel. We think of a land where the word of God has been set in a place of honour and in a place of privilege. And yet what has happened? We look around today and we see so many who have made a choice. They've turned their back on the message of God. For different reasons. I was talking to somebody on Wednesday afternoon And as I started to speak to her, she said, "It's no good. There's no hope for me. I don't have a chance. I'm going to hell. I've got no hope." And in the goodness of God, we had the privilege of being able to show her from the Word of God that there is no authority for saying that. She had been brought up in a religion that taught that because she did certain things, she was condemned to hell. And she found it very hard to understand, and she, especially because she knew of people who followed those same practices. And they would go on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning and would make a confession to a man. And they were told that their sins had been put away. Although they would go out from that place with every intention of doing the same things, and for the week they would go into drunkenness, they would go into even wife beating and things like this. And they could come and they could make confession, and they could be forgiven. So they were told. And yet the very same people told her that there was no escape from hell for her, because she was living with a man who wasn't her husband. She knew it was sin. She knew it was wrong. But we see the lies that the devil would teach. And you know, the verse we have here in Luke chapter 19 reminds us of what the heart of God and the heart of the Lord Jesus really is towards those around. Here he is going up to Jerusalem. He's looking at a city that within a few days is going to be in an uproar, crying, "Away with him, let him be crucified. We don't want this man. We have no king but Caesar." And they'll reject him, and they'll demand, and they'll force the Roman governor to put him on a cross as a public shame. You know, God's word says, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." And these men wanted, and these men would have the Lord Jesus lifted up and put to death in a way that carried a curse of God, because their hatred of him was so great. And what does the Lord do? He weeps. You know, we read Peter the Apostle, perhaps even thinking of times like this, when he comes to write some of the last words that he ever wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, he would say, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance." And the Lord is weeping. Why? "Why, if thou hadst known the things which belong unto thy peace." Here was a city. Here was a city, and it was in captivity. Here was a city that had turned its back on God. And it was going to face within a few short years, the Lord had told them just a little while before, that within a few short years it would face destruction. He tells them that again in verse 43 and verse 44. They're going to bring on themselves the judgment of God because of their refusal. And that city is going to be laid even with the ground. My friend, tonight, the message of God for us is far more solemn than it was for Jerusalem in that day. Because the judgment of God that was coming on the city then was a physical judgment. Yes, the city would be destroyed. But the nation of Israel has survived. It's with us to this day. In the mercy of God, he's preserved that nation. Although many were killed then and many were killed in different times over the centuries since that time, they've had to face a judgment from God. My friend, as we bring the message of God's salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, yes, there's a Saviour at the right hand of God who looks down with love on each one of us. One who is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want any to come under his judgment. But you see, the second part of that verse brings to us the challenge, but that all should come to repentance. There's no middle ground. The word of God doesn't allow us any middle ground. It doesn't allow us any middle ground in this life. Either we are under the judgment of God because we are in our sins, or we have repented and that judgment has been put away because we've recognized that there is one who can deliver us. And because we've turned from our sins and we've come into the good of God's salvation. And at that time, yes, there will be no judgment. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And that's what our God desires. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ desires. And today, this is the day. In this, thy day. That was the day for Jerusalem to make a choice. They had to make a choice. It's a choice that was perhaps summarized most clearly in the challenge that Pilate put to the people when they brought the Lord before him. Whom will ye that I release unto you? Jesus, which is called the Christ, or Barabbas? Barabbas, a man who had instigated rebellion against the Roman authority, who brought trouble and unrest on the people, who murdered in the course of that rebellion. A murderer, a troublemaker, or a man who had gone about doing good, who had been listening for the cry of any who were in need. And you know, the same is true today. That's the choice that we have. The world at large, mankind, the devil behind it all, is trying to bring us down into the judgment that has come upon him. He wants to see men and women brought under the judgment of God. But today is a day of salvation. Just as Jerusalem had their day, when the Lord went up to Jerusalem, so today is a day, thy day. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And for you today, there's an opportunity, there's the possibility of coming into peace. Instead of being under the judgment of a holy God, you can enter into the peace with God. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 how that is possible. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know, three times in three chapters, Paul writes in the Roman epistle about being justified. In Romans chapter 3, Paul tells us it's being justified by his grace. You know, this is the first step. If we want to enter into that peace with God, we need to recognize it only comes because of what God has done for us. As long as I think I can do anything for myself, I will never enter into the salvation of God. It doesn't matter whether I see myself as someone who can work my way to heaven entirely, or whether I see myself as someone who needs a bit of help and needs Christ to help me get there, but I can do something about it for myself. As long as I can think I can do anything for my salvation, I'll find that door is shut. But the minute I recognise that if I'm going to be saved, it's got to be what God does for me and what Christ does for me, without anything that I can do. That's the idea of grace, and that's where I have to come. In Romans chapter 5, we're quoted, being justified by faith. That's how we come. Not what I do, but resting on what Christ has done for me. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it all. I can do nothing. There's not one person in this world who can do anything to gain peace with God, to have their sins forgiven, to escape the judgment of God. There's only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And then the third reference is a little later in Romans chapter 5 in verse 9. And there Paul writes, being justified by his blood. And here is the only basis on which our sins can be put away. You see, God cannot just overlook sin. God cannot ignore it. You know, sometimes perhaps we'll try to do something. Well, you know, well, if you knew what my woodworking was like when I was at school, I've never been very practical. And you know, you'd come along, perhaps get the plane and try and get it smooth, and you get to a point where if I tried to get it any better, I'd probably end up with no wood left. In fact, on one occasion, I literally managed that. I was working so hard to get the wood smooth that I ended up going right through the wood. But you see, you can't make yourself better. Christ had to do everything. The price had to be paid. God demands that our sins are put away. It's not what we can do. It's the price that Christ has paid. He took our sins. And when he shed his blood, when he died on the cross, his blood was shed, and that was just the evidence that the life had been given. Why? As a testimony that everything that God demanded for my sin had been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's paid the price. And I'm justified. And I know with assurance that when I stand before God, there's not one sin that will ever be raised. Why? Not because I never do anything wrong. Every day, throughout the day, I'll do things that are wrong. But I can look to the cross at Calvary, and I can see a price that has been paid. And all the judgment that my sins deserved was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, I can have peace with God. I can live my life now without being afraid of what is going to come because of the things that I do. I can live my life in the assurance that when I stand before God, there'll be nothing brought against me. Because the one who knew every failure of my life The things that I've done that I've forgotten, as well as the things that nobody else knows about apart from me. Every one of them has been answered by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. And it's yours tonight if you'll turn as a sinner and receive the Saviour. Today then, it's my day. It's a day of peace. But the verses we read in chapter 23 of Matthew bring to us the solemn end, the solemn warning of what will happen if we turn our back. The Lord sadly has to look on Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. You know, that's the picture of safety. There was a farm. There was a hen with her chickens in the farm. And fire broke out. And it spread to the hen house. And seeing the danger, the hen called for the chickens. And they ran, and they hid under the wings of the chicken. And the fire came. And when the farmer came out, he found the hen house destroyed by the fire. He found the hen consumed in the burning. And then, out of the charred remains, he saw some movement, and the chickens came out. That's a lovely picture of just what happened at the place called Calvary. God poured out his judgment against sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he didn't just weep for a city that had refused him. He took the very judgment that they deserved, that mankind at large deserved. He took it all upon himself. But you know, every picture falls short. In the picture of the farm, the chicken was consumed. The hen, rather, was consumed by the fire, and the hen died. The Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he did die under the judgment of God on the cross at Calvary. But he laid down his life, and he took it again. Death couldn't hold him, and it was a vindication. A vindication of everything that he had done. God was declaring when Christ rose from the dead. God was declaring, amongst other things, he was declaring that the work is complete. There's nothing more to be added. And tonight we can rest in the shelter of that work, just like those chickens under the hen. And we can rest in absolute security. But we have to come. Those chickens could have heard the hen call, and they could have said, "It's not for me." And the fire would have consumed them. Those chickens could have heard the hen call, and they could have said, "Oh yes, but not just now. I want this last bit of grain. Once I've picked up that last bit of grain, then I'll go." And it could have been too late. Tonight, the Saviour is calling. "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." but we can't tell when the last call will go out. It could be even before we leave this hall tonight, it could be too late to enter into the salvation of God. For those of us who know the Lord, it could be that we leave this hall not by walking out, but by going up to be with the Lord in heaven. Would you be amongst those who go? Or would you be left behind to face the judgment of God that will come upon this world? You see, because they wouldn't come. Matthew 23 verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. They wouldn't see. They wouldn't see the blessing that God wanted. They'd see emptiness. They'd see desolation. They'd see destruction. Instead of seeing a Saviour. And instead of going to be with Christ for eternity in heaven, they'd see Him come as judge. And the one who wept over the city that would hate him and put him to death. And the one who called them to come and wanted to gather them like the hen gathering her chickens, but they would not, is the one who comes to do that work that he hates. A work of judgment. The Bible calls it God's strange work. It's something, it's the last thing God would ever want to do. But my friend, tonight, without Christ, all the love and pity of the Saviour, all the calls of the Saviour, all the best that you could do will never answer unless you listen to the Saviour's call and come to Him. He would have to say to you in the words that we read at the end of Matthew chapter 24, depart from them into everlasting fire, into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. Tonight, my friend, the Saviour's waiting to hear your call, to gather you to himself, to give you that life that he can give because he gave his life for you. Will you come and bow the knee to him as Saviour and Lord? Or will you go out from this place under the judgment of God for sin, facing a prospect of eternity in the everlasting fire? Shall we pray? Our gracious God, again tonight we thank thee and praise thee for the heart of love of a Saviour. A Saviour who came down from glory in heaven into this world. A Saviour who went out to the cross of shame to pay the price for our sins. But we thank thee, we praise thee, a Saviour who is alive, who has met every demand of thy throne, who has answered for every sin that we have ever committed, who can offer everlasting life. We thank thee again tonight. Like the hen that would gather her chickens, so he would gather precious souls into the joy of everlasting life. We pray tonight thou would help us to realise the solemn issues, and that there would be none tonight who would go out of this place without the joy of thy salvation. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps we can just take time to sing a couple of verses of 230, please. 230. sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. Perhaps the first and last verse is fitting to sing the words of 230.
So